Now we begin, as I said in the opening prayer, what is always known as Holy Week, this period of time from when Jesus first entered Jerusalem until he was crucified and his body disappeared from the tomb, and then he was resurrected in front of his disciples. It's really quite an extraordinary cycle, and one that the devotee really owes it to himself or to herself to pay good attention to. There are these times in the cycle of the calendar in which it's as if the veil of delusion gets thinner. The anniversaries of the births and deaths of great saints are really a marvelous period like this. I envision some future age, which is definitely not this one, which is going to go from March 7th until April 22nd. And usually Easter will fall somewhere in that cycle. And it will start with the passing of Yogananda on March 7th, of Sri Yukteswar on March 9th. And then we'll somewhere in there we'll celebrate the passing of Jesus. And then we'll celebrate the passing of Swami Kriyananda on April 22nd. And it'll be called the Mahasamadhi season. And we'll have 40 days of festivals. And it'll be really a great and glorious time. When I lived at Ananda Village in the very early years, and our world was so self-contained, although I confess, even living here, I still have the same thought. May 19th was Swami Kriyananda's birthday. January 5th was Yogananda's birthday. And I was always a little surprised when we got mail on those days. And that the banks were still open. It's like I couldn't... Doesn't anyone understand, you know, the holy significance of these days? But people don't. Because we live in times that are just so, well, confused is actually the only word I can think of. It's eventually, and eventually is going to be a lot farther from this time. None of us will live to see it. Even if we reincarnate, we might not live to see it in that time. When the planet finally gets itself straightened out and we have some sense of true values. But all of us who are living as best we can for the eternity and not for the moment really have an obligation not only to our own souls, but to all the people that we influence, and in truth, really to the whole planet, to pay attention. And this story, starting with Palm Sunday, is so filled with utterly relevant lessons for our time. And the story of Palm Sunday, as David read it out from the selections from the Bible as the songs were speaking of it, and the reading a little bit, is essentially this. Here we have the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have been unique throughout all of history. They have this extraordinarily strong sense of self-identity. They have powerful character, remarkable intelligence, willpower, determination. Just historically, it's a type. And it's a very dynamic type. Bear in mind that all of the nations and all of the ethnicities in the world are not the definition of any one individual who happens to inhabit a body that expresses those. DNA is the result of karma. Karma does not come from DNA, a very important switch. Recently, someone sent me a magazine, a scientific article that actually said meditation will alter your DNA. Yes, we're finally beginning to get the story here, right? But there are these certain vibrations that are held cosmically, and souls need certain contexts in order to learn certain lessons. So we're in the astral world, however this system works, whether we're consulting with our friends or just scanning the internet for good options. I don't really know how it works. But in any case, the soul needs something, and it's time to reincarnate. And so we say, oh, being a Jewish person in, you know, that era will be the right place for me. Just by the way, when I was explaining reincarnation to our attorney when we were in the midst of one of our lawsuits here, the lawsuit, he asked me a question I didn't know how to answer, if you can incarnate randomly in time. You know, if you can be in the Civil War now and then in the 22nd hundreds and then go back. Swami said no. He said you incarnate sequentially in time because the cycle of incarnation is a universe bound by time. So you can't break the laws of time when you're operating within that. Okay, that was nifty. I'll just put that over there. So at some point, a group of souls knew that it was time to be Jews at the time that Jesus was going to come. Incredibly auspicious. Jesus was the avatar to the Jewish people. The incredible irony of modern-day Jews rejecting Jesus just must make the masters chuckle. Because Jesus was a Jew. Everybody in the story virtually was a Jew. It wasn't until Paul came on the scene, who was a Jew, that he started taking the message somewhere else, that it became something else. But at the time, if you were a Jewish person who incarnated when Jesus came, you were incarnating with the Messiah sent by God to help you. I mean, wow, that's really important. And you were going to be part of that mission, or at least you're going to have the opportunity to decide, you know, what you were going to believe, how you were going to believe it. Are you going to take the word of the Pharisees, of the established priesthood? And it wasn't the fact that they were Jewish that made them bad. It was that they were a corrupt priesthood. You can do that no matter what your ethnicity. You can find it everywhere. Corrupt politicians, corrupt priesthood, power and money. Power and money, power and money. That's what was going on at that time. And power and money had taken this magnificent teaching, which is Judaism, and had made it the personal, selfish property of a small group of people who were using it to enrich themselves and oppress others. Bad, bad, not good. And at the same time, you had this powerful divine reality, which is another faction of the Jewish people who remembered, or let's phrase it differently, who had never forgotten. You know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is pure Sanatan Dharma. There is no reality except God. Everything else is nothing. Listen, my people, there is one truth. And that strand of Judaism was vibrant and alive, and it was the power that brought Jesus. Because when enough people pray with enough determination and have that receptivity, a prayer of love went up from earth, and you responded. A ray of thy light flashed out from the heart of infinity and through night skies of consciousness and was born on earth for the redemption of mankind in human form. So there he is. And then everybody gets to decide what they're going to do about it. Does it sound like a familiar story? Here we are now in this incredibly power and money driven time. And everybody gets to decide what they're going to do about it. And there are these divine incarnations illuminating us, giving us a chance to decide. So the life of Jesus was much simpler. I was thinking in listening to the story about they'd all gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were gathered there, and they were saying one to another, do you think he'll come? Do you think he'll come? I was thinking how few choices people had in those days. I mean, just to decide when you leave here today, well, today we're serving lunch, but on most Sundays, you just walk out and you think, where shall we have lunch today? Oh, do we want Thai? Do we want Japanese? Do we want French food? Do we want Italian food? Do we want to eat inside? Do we want to eat outside? Do we want to, you know, just like 1,000 choices, just one meal. Just one meal. Where shall we go tonight? Shall we go to the opera, to the ballet, to the movies, to the, which movie, where shall we, you know, endless choices. Those were simpler times, you know? And so there, the consciousness was very focused. And of course, it was simpler in the sense that it was backbreaking labor just to live. And people died much younger. I mean, human nature is always the same. Delusion changes its clothes really often and parades in front of us in different models, but in essence, the choice is the same. Do I perceive and seek and embrace with my whole heart my divinity, or do I let myself be attracted again to the baubles that were here? I saw some little video film of some man. I don't exactly know what he had, but he had something about this big that he seemed to dip into bubbles. And then he lifted it up like this, and the wind caught this thing, and this bubble, as big as a car, you know, came out from his bubble thing and then was oozing along like this. And it was beautiful, but it was a little creepy also. It just had this sort of creepy, insidious quality to it. And I was just feeling that's what delusion is. It just comes out like a big bubble and you just go and chase it like that. All different forms. And depending on who you are, of course. You know, I see people with really fancy automobiles and things like that. And it's not one of mine. You know, people see me with my little things. And thank God that's not one of mine. We all take turns. So there they are, the Jewish people. Now, bear in mind, the politics of the Jews were not really very favorable then. That's one of the things you get to be if you're Jewish. You always get to be the oppressed minority. It's a very stiffens the spine. It's a good choice. You get to learn a lot from it. And so they always get to learn a lot from it. And so there they are. They're the oppressed minority again. You know, they're so powerful in themselves and in so many ways, so many more, much more competent than the people around them, but politically oppressed. And memories of greatness and the desire not merely for individual freedom, but for the people to be free. And all of those things are roiling around. And into that comes this magnificent figure of power, you know, that transcends all possibilities, because that's what the masters are like. Even though, as Christina was telling us, he laughed as other people laughed, he wept, he walked, he was with us. But underneath it, his vision was always of eternity. And some saw nothing in him, nothing at all, just an ordinary man. But those who had the ears to hear, as Jesus himself said, who had the hearts to receive, knew that they were in the presence of something they had never seen before. But they had read about it in the scripture, and it had been promised from all time that this one would come. But then he walked among us and he behaved in ways that were unpredictable, and he didn't necessarily fit my idea of what he was supposed to be. And so this enormous spiritual challenge began for all of his disciples, which is, what do I believe? Do I believe my own perception, my own experience? Am I being deluded by my desires? Am I being confused by the thoughts of others? Or do I know what I am seeing? And then to make it worse, you see, now the people with power and money, the priesthood, the corrupt priesthood with power and money, they understood the threat. Persecution almost always comes from those who are just one step away from you. The Romans didn't really care. You know, he was difficult to them. They would just kill him. It wasn't a big issue. They didn't understand spiritual power at all. So they were, you know, Pontius Pilate couldn't figure out why. What's the big deal with this guy? He doesn't look like much to us. But the priesthood knew, because they were still close enough to the truth that they knew what a threat this man presented to them. He could take everything away from them. So they began their campaign. And it didn't help that Jesus did so many things that were so marvelous from the marketing point of view. You know? He knew exactly what he was doing. And actually in the Bible, from time to time, you see these little passages where he's organizing the group. You know, 70 of you will go out and you'll announce it like this and you'll tell those people and then this group will come after. I mean, why would he not? He came with a conscious mission from God. He didn't just accidentally stumble into this. There was a movie about St. Francis that many people thought was really wonderful. And Francis just looked, in the movie, most of the time he looked slightly stoned and a little confused as to why everybody was making such a big deal. And then he'd go off and frolic among the flowers again. You know, some of us were naive enough to like the movie. And some of us were even stupid enough to take Swami. That was a moment. You take Swami to a movie that you've watched and you think is really good, and then suddenly you're seeing it through his eyes. And you see him, and he's folded his arms like this. And then you hear him go, this is the death knell. He'll go, And you know you are finished. You will never live it down. He was so offended by that movie. He said Francis was a man of enormous power. He knew exactly what he was doing. Well, Jesus, even more so. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he was committed to doing it. He had come to change the course of the planet. This is what an avatar does. All self-realized masters have infinite consciousness, and therefore none can be greater than the other. You can't have a bigger infinity. You know, it just is or it isn't. But the avatars, the great masters, have this great work to do because they come and they completely reorient society. Look at it. I mean, our calendar is BC and AD. It's just everything about our world has been shifted by Jesus. And interestingly, Yogananda's mission, as he describes it, is to carry on what Jesus started because, well, power and money have kind of warped it over a little bit, hasn't it? It's gotten confused as to what Jesus really meant, so Yogananda came to bring it back. This is what the Gita describes. Over and over again, whenever virtue declines and vice begins to gain too much power, I, the Infinite Spirit, take visible form to destroy unrighteousness and bring Dharma back. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew just how much evidence to give that everyone could perceive and how much to hold within himself so that you yourself had to attune to find it. And he walked right down the middle, just enough so that people would notice and just enough restraint so that it really had to come from within you. But he did, you know, toward the end there, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. I mean, talk about dramatic. And he was told, he received a message, Lazarus is very ill. And Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, the family to which he was very close. The sisters called him, you know, Master, Master, our brother is ill, come. And Jesus, as the Bible says, waited. And he said, the sickness, you know, is for divine purpose, is what he said. So then, after enough time had passed, then he went. And during that interim period of time, Lazarus had died. So when Jesus finally walks onto the scene, everybody's in mourning. And Martha and Mary are mourning because Lazarus has been buried. And then they hear that Jesus has finally come. And so Mary runs and says, Master, Master, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She had so much faith in him. You could have shifted just like that. And then Jesus insists that they go, where is the tomb? And then he insists that they roll the stone back from the tomb. And people, in the most practical way, sir, his body's been in the tomb for several days. And they actually use the word in some translations of the Bible, stink, you know, which is a strong word. You know, the body will stink. You don't really want to go there. But Jesus knew. And he rolled the stone back. Then he just called his name. He didn't even walk in and touch him. He called him. And Lazarus walks out of the tomb. And he's, you know, he's in the winding sheets. You know, he's sort of all like this. And they put him there. And now he walks out. This puts the priests in a pretty tough spot. They even have this conversation later that says, you know, we're not only going to have to kill Jesus, we're going to have to kill Lazarus. Really, that's what they said. Because as long as Lazarus is walking around, it's such extraordinary evidence to the power of this man. So finally, all of these forces come into perfect alignment. Everybody's going to the Passover. The Pharisees have said, you have to turn him in if you find him. Everything is in complete chaos, and then Jesus decides not merely to come, but to come in procession with all his devotees chanting, and he's riding on the back of this donkey, and he's holding nothing back. And that radiance, that power, that influence, this is under the control of the masters. There's a story about Sri Ramakrishna that earlier in his life, before he was ready to become as public as he did, Ramakrishna was an avatar in the 1800s, lived near Calcutta. His body suddenly began to glow with this golden light, and it was causing a phenomenon, and people were coming. And Ramakrishna, the story is told, he goes up onto the roof of the house, and he goes like this, go back inside, back inside, like this. Ramakrishna was a character. He was really a character. It's not time yet. It's not time. And he drove it all back in because he needed more time in a hidden way before he came out. And so Jesus had been alternately opening and closing, but now he opened. And everybody who was within the sphere of his influence responded, except those who were fierce against him. And they criticized Jesus himself and said, why are you letting all these people acclaim you like this? Jesus' answer, if I silence them, the very stones would cry out. Meaning that I am what I am, and the universe will proclaim it. So now all of those disciples, it's like not only, finally, does everyone know what great man this is, and everyone is acclaiming him as they should have been doing all along. But now everybody who's looking to see, you know, which side they should be on can step onto the side of the crowd. Now I know that I was right, right? Like this. And so they all go in, and what do they expect? They expect this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the beginning of the kingdom. And Jesus does not tell them that it isn't. You see, that's the strange way of the world, isn't it? We imagine that everything we want is going to be found in this great rising wave. And we don't understand that it's found in the stillness, in the center of it. So Jesus just opened the floodgates and let everyone know that he was there and this is who I am. And then what happened is all the people applied to that power whatever ideas they had of what that should look like. And only a very few, even at the moment, had the sensitivity to just stand back a little and say, what is this? Because they understood, even whether they intuited the crucifixion coming or not, seems unlikely, except maybe one or two. But they knew this was not the true kingdom. This was not the promise. It wasn't politics. It wasn't becoming the head of the temple. It wasn't having all the multitudes run after you. It was the kingdom of God is within. So he opened the floodgates and let people decide, and carried it on just as he did. You know, and of course, within a week, who dreamed of the tragedy? That's the beautiful song Saranya sang for us. Who dreamed of the tragedy? In the sing out Hosanna, how many, how few in that music could hear the sad note of approaching disaster? Human destiny, wrote. Because it's not meant to come in that way. Because it, the nature of the world, and it's not even the evil nature of the world, the nature of this world is ephemeral. This is a material world manifested from consciousness, but with no lasting reality of its own. And so while it's there, there it is. But it cannot endure. All that can endure is the power behind it. So when it waves out like that, Jesus went into the city. But if we ourselves move from our inner reality and stand in that wave and think that this is the final truth, we crash on the rocks. And oh, there is no more dramatic story of the folly of human fulfillment, worldly fulfillment, than the Easter week story. We start at the height of triumph in a worldly sense. We end at the bottom of disaster in a worldly sense. And then all of it is rendered moot by the eternal resurrection of Jesus. That after all the waves have come and gone, there he was in the midst of them. Peace be unto you, he said. Yes, it's true, you did see me die. Yes, you saw me acclaimed and then tortured and humiliated. But, you see, here I am, always the same, eternal, untouched. And this is our destiny as well. God bless you.